Praise the Lord. How many people enjoyed the administration? It's a trick question. How many people knew I was asking a trick question? Anyone? There's something I don't get. Maybe I've got the worship bug. I find it difficult to just sit down when worship is going on. Choir, correct me if I'm wrong. Does it seem sometimes as if folks, they're just listening to you guys? Do you get that impression sometimes? You get that impression sometimes, as if they're just there listening. Do you get that impression sometimes? Yeah, because she wasn't there, that's why. And so was she. Okay, you're carrying a child, so you've got an excuse. She's carrying a child. But folks, the choir don't come up to entertain us. And even sometimes they're like, join us in worship. And even when they say that, we still just sit down, and when they finish singing, we give, wonderful song. God will help us in Jesus' name. Aye, Shemire, God bless you guys. I was tripped. You wrote that song yourselves? Choir, top that. Huh? Top that. They wrote the song themselves. Man, thumbs up. Well done. God bless you real good. Keep it up. God is taking you guys places. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for another opportunity to look into your word. Spirit of God, we ask that you speak to us individually, that you speak to us collectively. A word in season, a nugget for each and every one of us today in Jesus' name. Even as you speak, we will listen, O God, and our lives will not remain the same in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Children, praise the Lord. All right. I'm just checking that they're in church. So they're in church. Adults, praise the Lord. Wow, you surprised me. Usually when we say praise the Lord, people think you're just trying to get people's attention, but it's not. By the grace of God, it is Thanksgiving Sunday. We're still going to give thanks to God. We're going to dance. We're going to worship Him. We're going to praise Him and do all that. But we're going to share from the Word. And we're going to talk, we're going to continue on the topic we've been looking at, which is total commitment. Praise the Lord. Total commitment. We're still on that theme of total commitment. Last week, Deacon Kay shared with us, and he talked about us rising and shining and being Christ-like in this modern age. We took the passage from Isaiah chapter 60 that says, "Arise, shine, for your light is come, and the glory of the Lord." Hello? What does Isaiah 61 say? Isaiah 60 verse 1. Arise, shine. Oh Lord, have mercy. Arise, shine, for okay. Praise the Lord. I'm glad we're Bible scholars and we know it. It's interesting because if you look at Matthew 5 verse 15, it says that effectively you don't light a lamp or a lantern or a candle and put it on a basket. So if if there's light in you, where should it be seen? Out there. Not in a closet. Not kept hidden. It says, arise, shine, for your light has come. And the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. I hope we've been shining in this past week. I hope we've been rising in this past week. Your light has been shining. Praise the Lord. You've been letting your light shine. Folks are seeing your good works and giving glory to God. Praise the Lord. Amen. You know, one thing that is evident from the life of Christ is his total commitment to his Father's business. Jesus Christ, if you think about it, Jesus Christ was totally committed to God's word. Even as a young kid, do you remember the story of when his parents took him to Jerusalem and they were going back? Do you remember what happened? Children, this is Bible lessons. Do you remember that story? How old was he? Does anyone remember? 12. So as a 12-year-old, the parents went and they were going back and they couldn't find him. That was after a 3-day journey. They were worried. They searched everywhere. They couldn't find him. And they were like, okay, let's go back. Let's go search for him. Where did they find him? In the temple. What was he doing? He was engaging scholars, Bible scholars. And when the mother was like, you know, didn't you think we'll be worried about you? Luke 2:49. Didn't you think we'll be worried about you? What was his response? He said to them, why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? So even right from a young age, he had this mindset of, you know what? My Father's business is important. That's what I'm going to be doing. So why are you worried? If you want to find me, then, you know, look for me where, you know, my Father's business is taking place. That was the young Jesus. 12 years old. Do we have any 12 years old in the house? All right. So think about it. Young Jesus, and some of you are getting close there. It was like, why are you looking for me? You know that I'll be going about my Father's business. Even as an adult, you look at John 9:4. Jesus Christ said that I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Why? Because the night is coming when no one can work, when no man can work, when it will be difficult to work. There will be times when it will be difficult to work. So when it is day, when it is possible to work, are you doing the work of the one that has sent you? Are you working the works of God? Are you working the works of the one that sent you? The reality is challenges will arise. There will be challenges. And for those, you know, for God's work to be revealed, those challenges will come. When the challenges come, are we ready to do God's work? You know, I thought about it, and I suspect that for a lot of Christians, we fall into two categories. And you can probably identify yourself with one of these two categories. Okay, the first category, you're one of those folks that get frustrated and can't figure out why it's so difficult for others to commit fully to God's business. Think about it. Do you sometimes get frustrated with the fact that it's as if you're cajoling, you're talking, you're preaching, you're doing the works, and you just can't fathom why people cannot really get on with God's business? Why can't they commit to it? Why can't they do it? And I believe that there are another category of folks in the church that you kind of just wonder to yourself, why can't they just leave me alone? You know, you get frustrated that people are just, they seem to be on your case all the time. They're constantly on your case. You have to do this, you have to do that. And some people are smiling even as I'm saying that. So I know that there are different categories of folks. But you know what the reality is? The reality is it's a personal choice. It's a personal choice. Thank God for our choir leader. That song I found it very apt. It says, "You, Lord, you're worthy. No one can worship you for me." So if you think about it, no one can worship God for you. No one can serve God for you. You have to do it for yourself. That is a personal choice. And until people have that understanding, until individuals have that understanding, those of us that fall into that first category will just be stressing. Come for services, come and worship, come to prayer meeting, come for this, come for that. We'll be stressing and you'll be wondering why. And they call, let's be real with ourselves. How many of us have said, don't answer, just answer to yourself. How many of us have said, and that person, they call themselves Christians, why can't they just get on with it? I've heard folks say things like, you know what? I'm not even going to bother with these people anymore. Because I've said. And you're thinking, well, God wouldn't give up on anyone. But for some of us, we get to a position where we're almost giving up on some of our brethren because we just feel they refuse to commit. And we know that they understand this, or we feel that they know to commit to Christ, yet they don't get on with it. If there is no personal revelation, there cannot be total commitment. And I think that's pretty much just what I want to talk about today. If there isn't a personal revelation, you cannot be sold out. You know, if you're going to fully commit to something, children, I hope you listen. If you're going to fully commit to something, you have to have clear understanding. You have to have clear insight. If you're going to commit totally to Christ, you need to have that revelation of what He's calling you to. Praise the Lord. Just three cases in point that I'll talk about and we'll end the session. The first is John the Baptist. Remember, I said that without personal revelation, there cannot be total commitment. So let's look at John the Baptist in the book of John chapter 1, verses 29 to 34. I'm reading from the NLT version. Please pardon me. All right, so John chapter 1, 29 to 34 says, "The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, 'Look, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. He is the one I was talking about when I said, a man is coming after me who is far greater than I am, for he existed long before me.'" I underlined this. "I did not recognize him as the Messiah, but I have been baptizing with water so that he might be revealed to Israel." Verse 32. "Then John testified, 'I saw the Holy Spirit descending like a dove from heaven and resting upon him. I didn't know he was the one, but when God sent me to baptize with water, he told me, the one on whom you see the Spirit descend and rest is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I saw this happen to Jesus, so I testify that he is the chosen one of God.'" Praise the Lord. You know, I always wondered about that. The fact that John the Baptist and Jesus Christ, they're first cousins. No, they're second cousins, right? Yes. Okay. They were born 6 months apart, more or less. And you would have thought, because Elizabeth and Mary were close, they would know each other, right? But here we see the adult John saying that he didn't know the Messiah. He obviously knew Jesus. He obviously had a relationship growing up. But he had a personal revelation of Christ, of Jesus as the Messiah. God told him, this is the person, you know, that the one you see the Spirit descending on is the one that will baptize with the Holy Spirit, with the Holy Ghost. And he saw that happen. And he said, yes, because of this, I can testify that this is the chosen one. He had a revelation. Even though he had had a relationship with him, he had a personal revelation. Praise the Lord. Another person, Nathanael. How many of us know who Nathanael is? All right, children. How many disciples can you guys mention? How many disciples did Jesus Christ have? Bible quiz. How many disciples did he have? 12. Can you mention them? How many people can mention all 12 disciples? Okay. The people are busy counting. You can mention the 12. All right, go for it. Okay, Peter, obviously. Judas. No. Just wait. Okay. Thomas. Okay, someone, yes. Simon Peter. John. Bartholomew. All right, so. Sorry? The other John. So which is the first John? Which is the other John? Oh, okay. And then there's the other. Wait, between the 12, can you mention the 12? Between the three of you. All right, go for it. He said Matthew, Mark said, no, not Mark, Matthew, John. Okay. Is he called the other John? Alphaeus, the son of Alphaeus. Okay. James, the son of Zebedee. John, the son of Zebedee. Peter, how many is that? Everybody knows Matthew, praise the Lord. Everybody knows Matthew and Judas. And oh, Nathanael. Okay, that's where I was going. So Nathanael was actually a disciple. Yes, James was one. All right, so he had 12 disciples. One of them was Nathanael. What do we know about Nathanael? Let's look at John 1:45. That same John 1, verses 45 to 49. Now, one thing that's interesting about the way the first disciples came to Christ, it was like one person encountered Jesus and thought, you know what? Come on, we found the Messiah. You need to come and see. Introduced the other. They encountered Jesus, introduced the other. And that was common with the disciples. Do we still do that nowadays? So we've been born again. We've been saved. We've encountered Jesus Christ 2 weeks, 2 months, 2 years, 20 years. Are we still telling others? Are we still busy saying, you know what? I've seen the Messiah. Come and see. I've met the Messiah. Come and see. Are we still doing that? Advance 2020. A year for evangelism. A year for outreach. I'd like to encourage everyone that can to please go. We need to be doing the Father's business. But that's a personal choice. You're not going to do it for me. I'm not going to do it for you. I have to make a decision to do it for myself. John 1:45. Philip went to look for Nathanael and told him, "We have found the very person Moses and the prophets wrote about. His name is Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth." We found the person Moses was talking about, the Savior, the Redeemer. His name is Jesus. And what was Nathanael's response? Nathanael exclaimed, "Nazareth, can anything good come from Nazareth?" Well, can anything come from Nazareth? What did Philip say? "Come and see for yourself." "Come and see for yourself," Philip replied. As they approached, Jesus said, "Now, here is a genuine son of Israel, a man of complete integrity." Now, obviously, that resonated with Nathanael. It's weird. How many of us will someone look at us, possibly someone that doesn't know us, and say, "Wow, here comes a man of integrity"? Someone looks at you and say, "Wow, that's a man of integrity coming. That's a woman of integrity coming." And your response will be, "How did you know me?" I think that in itself is telling. How did you know me? So someone sees you and say, "Wow, this is a lady of integrity." Can you boldly say, "How did you know about me?" Or, "Who told you about me?" Because if you can't say "who told you about me," if you can't boldly say, "You know, how did you know me?" That says something about your character. It says something about your character. Philip said, Nathanael, "How do you know about me?" Nathanael asked Jesus. You know, that tells us that Nathanael was really a person of integrity. And it's not pride, it's not boasting. You know yourself. You know yourself. You know where you stand. You know the kind of person you are. There's some things that should happen as a Christian that if they say, "Oh, Tom was there," folks should be able to say, "Not Tom. No way." Because of the kind of person Tom is, there's no way he could have been involved. Can such a testimony be given about you and your Christian relationship with God? Nathanael asked Jesus, and Jesus replied, "I could see you under the fig tree before Philip found you." Then Nathanael exclaimed, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel." He had a revelation of who Christ is. He went to encounter Christ, and the dialogue between him and Jesus gave a strength of conviction for him to follow Jesus Christ. And he followed him to the end. 3 years ministry, through everything, from that day, he kept following him. Without a personal revelation, we cannot truly be sold out. We cannot be totally committed. People can bring you to church. People can take you for meetings. People can take you to events. But you have to commit yourself. You have to desire to have that close relationship, that encounter with him. The third case I'll just briefly talk about. The Samaritans from Sychar. The Samaritans from Sychar. We all know the popular story of the, I'm sure we've heard, Sychar ministry. Yes? The Syrophoenician woman. John 4. The lady by the well. Yes? Children, how many of you know the story of the woman by the well that Jesus met by the well? Yes? When I was much younger, there's a song I loved so much. It said, come and see. Come and see, oh, come and see. Come and see, oh, come and see. Come and see somebody who knows all about me. Come and see somebody who can set me free. Come and see Jesus Christ. Come and see, oh, come and see. Laugh at my singing. Praise the Lord. That lady encountered Jesus, and what did she do? What did she do when she encountered Jesus? She went back into town, and she went to, you know, broadcast. Guys, you know, I just met someone who knew my story. He knew everything. He knew my history. You need to come see him. You need to, you know, come encounter him. John 4:39, we're not talking about the woman, but the people themselves. John 4:39 says, many Samaritans from the village believed in Jesus because the woman had said, he told me everything I ever did. So many believed because of what she was saying. Says verse 40, when they came out to see him. So she said, you know, come and see. They went out to see. Says when they came out to see him, they begged him to stay in their village. So he stayed for 2 days. Long enough for many more to hear his message and believe. So not just what, not just through a third party, but a direct encounter with him. A direct dialogue with Jesus Christ for 2 days to hear and believe. Verse 42 says, then they said to the woman, now we believe, not just because of what you told us, but because we have heard him ourselves. Now we know that he is indeed the Savior of the world. So now we believe, not just because of what you've told us, but because we've heard him ourselves, we've encountered him ourselves. We know that he is the Savior of the world. If people, if all they know is what you're telling them and they don't have an encounter, a personal encounter, they will not have that personal revelation. And that's why you're wondering, why is it that I keep talking to these people, I keep encouraging them, and they're not doing anything? Total commitment. Those that are sold out is because they have a personal revelation of who he is and what he expects of them. Praise the Lord. My challenge to us, even as we go through the rest of this month, is to desire to have that personal encounter. To have that personal relationship. Because we always say this, Christianity is an individual race. At the same time, it's a collective race. Each and every one of us will give account individually. But we're there for one another. I think one of our Bible studies this quarter is the power of synergy. The fact that we're there together. You know, in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. The fact that we can work together, we can run the race together, but every man is running his race, her race. My prayer is that we'll not fail in the race in Jesus' name. Shall we rise up to pray? Just a word of prayer for yourself. I don't know where your relationship is right now. I don't know how far you've gone in your relationship with the Lord. I don't know if you know him, but if you're here and you're yet to truly have that definite encounter, that personal encounter with Jesus Christ, this is another opportunity. This is another opportunity to say, Lord, reveal yourself to me that I may know you the more. Not just because of what others are saying, or not just because of what I've been told by others, but because I'm hearing from you myself. Spirit of God, reveal the Father to me. Spirit of God, reveal the Son to me as the Savior of the world. It is a choice. As Christians, we need to be more intentional in the things we do, in the choices we make, in our worship of God, in our service of God. Our hearts cry, oh God. Holy Spirit, without you we can do nothing. We ask that you will help us, that truly will not be silent. We will always worship you. We will forever serve you. That we will commit to the things that are dear to you. That we will do your bidding. That as the disciples did, as that woman did, we will go out. We will proclaim, we will call men, we'll call women, we'll call children, our classmates, our colleagues at work, our neighbors in our community, wherever we find ourselves, that will say, come and see. Come and see. Come and encounter the Savior. Lord, we pray that we will not fail you. In that way you've called us to do, we will not fail you. We thank you, Lord. We give you all the praise. For we pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.